This course was produced by Now You Know Media. Lectures are about 25 minutes in length and are designed to fit conveniently into your daily routine while commuting, exercising, or at home. We search the world for trusted expert presenters, record them in our studios, and deliver their knowledge to you whenever and wherever you desire. We invite you to visit our website, nowyouknowmedia.com, to explore our newest programs. Your presenter is Father André Bruyette, S.J., Ph.D., S.T.D. Father André Bruyette teaches systematic and spiritual theology at the Boston College School of Theology and Ministry, where he also serves as director of the Sacred Theology Licentiate Program. A Jesuit priest from Quebec, Father Bruyette received a bachelor's degree in philosophy from the Centre Sèvres in Paris, an M.A. in philosophy from the Université de Montréal, and an M.A. in history from the University of Toronto. He then taught philosophy and church history in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, at the Grand Séminaire Notre-Dame, and at the School of Theology for Religious. He received a Master of Divinity from the Weston Jesuit School of Theology in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and a licentiate in Sacred Theology from the Boston College School of Theology and Ministry. Father Bruyette then earned a doctorate in Sacred Theology summa cum laude from the Institut Catholique de Paris, as well as a Ph.D. from l'Université de Laval in Quebec City. His dissertation explored the role of the Holy Spirit for salvation through the lens of the writings of St. Teresa of Avila. It was published by Édition du Cerf as a book in the prestigious series Cogitatio Fide, under the title Le Lieu du Salut, une pneumatologie d'incarnation chez Thérèse d'Avila. He has also published articles in several languages and lectured internationally.
Lecture 1. Introduction, Framing the Discussion. Salvation is a mystery, because salvation pertains to God's mystery. We could end here. But because salvation is a mystery, salvation is to be explored, experienced, investigated, and prayed upon. Because salvation is mystery, we won't find in our exploration one-sided answers. What we will discover, however, is the breadth of our Christian tradition in regard to salvation. Salvation is mystery, thus the magisterium of the Church never settled on one single model of soteriology to explain by which mean one can be saved. We do certainly know different things about salvation, and the Church is not shy to talk about it, but we are not done exploring its horizon. The variety of perspectives and insights about salvation should be embraced as an opportunity for a further deepening of our understanding and living out salvation, and not as a problem or a lack of clarity. God is for us salvation. Thus, salvation cannot be reduced to an object that we could know thoroughly. We proclaim in the Creed, for us and for our salvation, affirming our belief that God is for us, in our favor, as Creator and Savior, and that the Word incarnate died, rose for us and for our salvation. Hence, the study of salvation pertains to the very core of our faith, and we cannot remove ourselves from an existential engagement with the issue. For this lecture, we will proceed in four parts. We will first look at the dimensions of salvation, before moving in a second part to the vocabulary of salvation, especially around redemption and atonement. In a third time, we would look at the issue of the words to save and savior and salvation in the New Testament. Finally, we will raise an important question. What are we saved from? Salvation can be explored according to various dimensions. I will mention some important ones. The first set of dimensions pertains to the nature of salvation. What is it about? Is it a moment, an event, or is it inscribed in a continuum, in the fluidity of a movement? In terms of temporality, does it pertain to the past, to the present, or the future? What are its modalities? What are we saved from? What are we saved for? How are we saved? How is salvation mediated to us? How does something that happened 2,000 years ago concern us? A second set of issues pertains to the players involved in salvation. What is the role of the individual? What is the place of the community or the church? What is the role of the Trinity and of Christ in particular? We will see how questions regarding the person of Christ are tied to soteriological issues. First, it is worth mentioning that soteriology, the theology of salvation, can draw from many sources, its theological imagination, rationality, history, Bible, the tradition, aesthetics, the arts, lived experience of faith, the liturgy and the sacraments. All these can contribute and do contribute to our experience and understanding of salvation. Now to the vocabulary of salvation. As far as overarching themes are concerned, different options exist. I privilege the word salvation as the overarching theme, for reasons that will become clear in this lecture and subsequent ones. Another word that can be synonymous is redemption, but its biblical roots are very distinct. Justification is used as the primary reference in some Protestant churches because of Luther's emphasis. We will look at that issue in a later lecture. Before offering a definition of salvation, we will look at the linguistic issue of atonement. The word atonement is equivocal, and this issue pertains to the English language. The first meaning of atonement refers to the realm of expiation and sacrifice. To make atonement for something translates the Greek ilaskomai and refers back to the atonement cover of the Jerusalem temple. Beyond that sacrificial reading, atonement, based on its etymology as at-one-ment, of making one, can be synonymous with reconciliation. It was used in that sense in the King James Version of the Bible. It could also, even in everyday parlance, make reference to satisfaction as reparation for an offense or injury. Finally, atonement is sometimes used also as the general concept for redemption or salvation. Hence, the polysemy of the word atonement forces us to always ask ourselves, when we read or hear that word, what meaning of atonement is called forth? The second word is more famous and has many qualities to be chosen as the overarching theme. It is redemption. Redemption is often used as an equivalent to salvation or redeemer for savior. The main difference with salvation is that redemption pertains initially to a very distinct mechanism of salvation. Even current English dictionaries list to buy back as the first meaning of the verb redeem. Theologically, in the Christian tradition, the understanding of salvation as redemption is especially rooted in the experience of liberation of Israel, of being brought out of slavery of Egypt. This is why I will reserve the word redemption to that particular understanding of salvation. which we will deal with in a subsequent lecture. Now, salvation. Salvation does not refer to a specific soteriological model, but as such constitutes the broadest term, encompassing redemption, atonement, liberation, etc. Its broadness also engenders very distinct definitions, which emphasize one aspect or the other. The Merriam-Webster dictionary lists as first meaning deliverance from the power and effects of sin, whereas theologian Gustav Aulen sees salvation as the comprehensive term to describe man's new relation to God. Departure from sin versus human's being's relation to God. The dictionary Le Robert likens together Judeo-Christian and Buddhist views on salvation as eternal happiness. Each of these definitions touches upon important elements for salvation, though they do not exhaust it. In a book on soteriology that I wrote, I offered the following definition of salvation, and I quote, "The state of an individual or people living out an intimate relationship with God, which permanently marks a new life called to grow," end quote. This definition focuses on the achieved present and future dimension of salvation seen from an existential perspective, without deciding on the mechanisms by which God accomplishes such a state of salvation. It also emphasizes the potential telos of salvation as beatific vision, Trinitarian inhabitation, theosis, glorification, or heaven, to use concepts drawn from various theological perspectives, as well as the intimate connection with God in a lived relationship. From an Old Testament perspective, exegete Lescovite and Grelot wrote that, and I quote, "The idea of salvation is expressed in Hebrew through various linguistic stems, which refer to the same fundamental experience. To be saved is to be taken out of a life-threatening danger. Depending on the nature of the danger, the saving action could be seen as protection, liberation, redemption, healing, and salvation could be seen as victory, life, peace." End quote. From that, we can gather already the idea of an initial danger to one's life, illness, slavery, sin, that the saving action alleviates. A second element to notice is that salvation is already put in dialogue with various of its dimensions: redemption, liberation, healing, life, victory, peace. Another essential element to consider from the Old Testament understanding of salvation is that it pertains primarily to God and God's action. In the Greek world, the concept of soter was not unknown, but it was used differently as a title for deities, but also kings and emperors, or even benefactors of the people. Building upon the Old Testament tradition, however, the New Testament authors would use the word savior as a title for Christ or God. We will now look at how three words pertaining to salvation are used in the New Testament. First, the verb sozo, to save. Then the noun soter, savior. And finally, soteria, salvation. The verb sozo appears 106 times in the New Testament, exactly half of them in the Gospels. In these four writings, it is used mostly in a material sense, referring to a healing or to the preservation of one's life. Some of these healings are brought about through faith, especially in Luke's Gospel. In the other writings of the New Testament, sozo is used mostly in the religious context of a salvation by God, which goes beyond material healing. Jesus is also depicted as defining his ministry in terms of salvation. He came to save what was lost, to save the world, not to condemn it. In John's Gospel, where sozo is used mostly in a high Christological sense, Christ also describes himself as the gate to salvation. The title Soter, Savior, attributed to the Lord in the Old Testament, is attributed in the New Testament either to Jesus or to the Father. Soter appears 24 times in the New Testament, of which only 3 are in the Gospels. The only occurrence in John's Gospel appears at the end of the story of the Samaritan woman, when many Samaritans recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The case of Luke's Gospel is very rich. In his salvation-oriented infancy narrative, a progression can be seen in the 7 occurrences of Savior or salvation. Zechariah praises God who raised up a Savior, Christ. And while describing the ministry of John the Baptist, Zechariah announces that he will give knowledge of the salvation to the people, a salvation achieved out of God's mercy through the forgiveness of their sins. This is the nut of these evocations of salvation, since here is exposed not only the identity of the Savior, but the way in which he would achieve salvation. Then, after Jesus' birth, the angel announced to the shepherds that a Savior was born to them. Concreteness increasing, Simeon sees the child Jesus and sees in him the salvation prepared for Gentiles and Jews. Finally, using Isaiah's words, the ministry of the Baptist is directed in such a way that all flesh would see the salvation of God. In a nutshell, the salvation that was hoped for by Israel has come in Christ and has been made visible incarnate. That very incarnate sense of salvation is also displayed in the only other use of salvation language in Luke's Gospel. When Christ enters the house of the repentant Zacchaeus, he declares, "Today salvation has come to this house," before stating that the Son of Man's mission is to save the lost. Thus, salvation appears as an intangible healing, a liberation which is immediate and agreed to by the receivers. Beyond the use of the title of Savior for Jesus in the Gospel, it is noteworthy that most of the occurrences of Soter are found outside of the Gospels, actually 21 out of 24. It is mainly used as a title, defining, for example, the title God, God and Savior, God our Savior. It could also define the identity of Jesus. The activity of the Savior could be related to the forgiveness of sins and repentance, to the faith of the believers, to peace or love, to the kingdom, or to the righteousness of God. The noun salvation, soteria, is used more often in the New Testament than Savior. We've already looked at some of the occurrences in the Gospel. We learned there that salvation is found in no one else than Jesus, according to Acts, that according to Hebrews, Christ is the author and the source of salvation, which will be bestowed as a gift, according to 1 Thessalonians. Salvation is a process grounded in repentance, achieved in faith, being even the goal of our faith. The determination of the time of salvation is not unanimous. Is now the day of salvation, or as the result of a process, does it come later on the day of the Lord? Finally, in the book of Revelation, salvation loses its functional character to gain the value of an absolute property of Christ alongside power and glory. One essential dimension to consider while looking at salvation is what we are saved from. This question addresses the ground, the desire upon which salvation can flourish. I would sketch an answer to that question in a threefold way, from evil, sin, and death. Saved from evil. Evil can take many forms. John Paul II, in his encyclical Redemptor Hominis, was listing some, especially from a collective standpoint: pollution of the natural environment, armed conflicts, lack of respect for life. We could add economic woes, terrorist threats, etc. Evil can also touch us more personally through personal brokenness, sickness, isolation. Saved from sin. Sin adds the dimension of personal or collective responsibility to the vows already mentioned. We will come back in different lectures to sin as something to be saved from. Saved from death. Death is, for human beings, a radical limitation placed upon our existence. It is part of our human nature, but underlines our finitude in an inescapable way. St. Paul writes in his epistles to the Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is thus linked to sin and not part of God's life-giving plan for humanity. True salvation, the bond between God, who is life, and our life in and with God is restored by overcoming death through the resurrection. Another question, often overlooked, I think, is whether we need or desire salvation. We might, as Christian, recognize an objective need for salvation in our world. But do our contemporaries recognize that need in themselves? Two characteristics of our world speak against such desire: saturation and autonomy. Saturation because we live in a world where so many voices are heard, often fleetingly. Many desires are voiced, proposals made. Salvation could be perceived as a commodity among others, or it can be unheard, its voice overwhelmed by the concerns of quotidian life or more pressing desires. Autonomy, because since the Enlightenment, at least, it has become a rallying cry to give to oneself one's own law, to be self-reliant, sometimes even individualistic. The ultimate autonomy seems to be incompatible with the need for a salvation brought by someone else, namely God. Fundamentally, God requires a breach, an entryway, a void in human beings for that offer of salvation to seize us. That space could take the negative shape of a lack, a void, a loss, or even the positive one of a desire for more.